We're turning in the Word of God tonight to the Old Testament Scriptures, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 21. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 21. We'll read together the first 12 verses of the chapter. Verses 1 to 12, Isaiah chapter 21. The burden. These burdens are oracles, revelations of doom, really, for the nations that are here mentioned. And this is particularly the opening of this chapter regarding Babylon. The burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam. Besiege, O Media. All the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink. Arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed, and he cried, A lion, my Lord! I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. O my threshing, and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. The burden of Juma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. We'll finish at verse 12. The Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his word for his name's sake. There is no doubt, and this is one reason I read the whole passage, that whether you come to this passage the first time, or whether you come to it as an Old Testament scholar, this is a passage of no inconsiderable difficulty. You can't help but read it, and when you read it, understand there are some great things here being spoken of, but they're being spoken of in a very provocative way. In a way that humbles pride, there certainly is enough here to make us search even further. But however you search, you will find that there are angles and slants and ideas mentioned in this passage that are yet beyond your ability fully to grasp. But at the end of the passage, there is a text. It has been used down through the years in a very topical way, just as a launching pad for just about all sorts of ideas and any idea that the preacher would want to preach. But I think that given its context, the text stands as something we would do well to pay heed to. The burden of Juma, he called to me out of Seir. The emphasis here is upon the land of Edom, the offspring of Esau. Watchman, watchman, what of the night? What of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Return and come. This section of Isaiah's prophecy is one of his various burdens. These burdens describe great earth-shattering events. The prophet sees the sweep of mighty armies through one country after another. And as he looks upon that scene, it appears that a great deep darkness falls upon the world. In his vision, Isaiah sees the Assyrians, and they march all the way to the Mediterranean coast, devastating everything in their path. Then he sees Babylon rise up and swallow up Assyria and install an even fiercer regime of terror. And then he sees Persia overthrow Babylon and rule the world in its place. All this appeared before the prophet Isaiah. Before any of these events came to pass, they appeared to him in clear prophetic vision. And the prophet watched as ancient countries fell before these forces. And he named them one after another. There was Syria. There was Israel. There was Egypt. There was Ethiopia. There was Moab. And even there was Judah. And as Isaiah looked at these countries toppling one after another before the marauding and invading armies of their enemies, he makes it clear that these events are not the mere chance movements of national fortunes. In other words, he's making it clear that these things that were happening according to the direction of a sovereign God. You see, the Jews especially, they could look out and see the Assyrians, and they could focus their fury and their hatred and their opposition against the Assyrians. They could even pray against the Assyrians, and they wondered why their prayers were not having any effect. They did not realize that behind the Assyrians, though the Assyrians didn't know it, there was the purpose of God. When the Assyrians conquered the world, they thought they were unbeatable, unshakable, and immovable. But God said he would raise up Babylon. Babylon at that time was nothing much considered. It was not a city of any great proportion. It was not a power. It had no great army. It had no great political, economic, or military might. But God said, I will raise up Babylon, and that will crush the Assyrian. And when Babylon reached the zenith of its power and thought, here I sit as a queen and none can move me, God said, I will move the Medes and the Persians, and they will move against Babylon. You see, Isaiah was saying, all these great cataclysmic movements of the nations are ultimately in the hand of God. What a message for today. What a message for today. Because once again, the nations of the world are shifting like so many of the plates in the earth's surface, and they'll have the same effect. Once again, you have rumblings from various parts of this old world. Ancient hatreds are resurfacing. Deep-seated fears. As I hinted this morning, that people in the New World cannot even begin to understand. Ancient fears and suspicions are now beginning to build up into a volcanic fury. And in many parts of the world tonight, we have great changes taking place. My friend, let me tell you, behind them all, there is the hand of a sovereign God who holds the nations in his hand, who holds the affairs of men in his hand, who, without relieving those nations of their own peculiar responsibilities for all they say and do and are, yet sovereignly, for his good ultimate purpose, directs all these things. He is in control. That was the picture as Isaiah saw it, and it's the picture that we would do well to see today. But as Isaiah looks at this picture, he speaks against Babylon. He calls the Medo-Persian army in prophetic power to come against this awful cursed nation of Babylon. And then, as he's going down the woes and the burdens, and he's giving this insight into what is going to happen among the great political forces of the world, he hears a question. He sees himself now as a watchman. Maybe even we would say a night policeman. A protector in the dark hours of the night. He sees himself like that. And from behind him he hears a voice. Turns to see, and this is the voice of Edom. A nation that he had passed over in silence. He hadn't said anything about Edom. In fact, the name for it here is Juma, which simply means silence. He had passed over this nation. He hadn't said a word. But now Edom comes to him and says, "Watchman, watchman, what of the night? What of the night?" What a question. Before you come to the question raises another question, which commentators bat about and they dispute over. And that is, in what spirit is this question asked? Many commentators will say Edom asked this question in mockery. It's as if they came to say, "Watchman, you are there as the prophet of God and you're announcing gloom and doom and danger. But here we are, we see no danger." They could well take a little phrase from further up the chapter and say, "We are enjoying the night of our pleasure. You talk about the night as something to be feared, but for us the night is the time of revelry. It's the time of pleasure. It's the time when we can loose all the ropes and let go, and we can launch forth into the ocean of our own desires. Watchman, we see no danger. What you take to be signs of doom, we see as marks of progress and marks of pleasure. We fear not the darkness. What is this night that you're speaking about?" It's quite possible, knowing the national character of the Edomites, that is how they would have asked the question. As I'll show you as we proceed, it is certainly how many, many men and women in the world today respond to the message of God. "We see no danger. Why would we even be worried?" However, most commentators, I think, would agree that this question was asked sincerely, with a real sense of apprehension and a real desire to know what to do about the danger posed by the night of which the prophet spoke. I want to tell you, my friend, this is the sense in which this question is the appropriate response for every sinner to the Word of God. However Edom meant her question to be understood, it's a very great question for today, very definitely. In fact, we could say it is the question for today. We are living in catastrophic times. Millions and millions of people from across this world should be crying out to God, "Watchman, what of the night?" They need God's answer to this question. So I want us to take that question and just consider it very, very, very simply. Watchman, what of the night? The first thing I'll notice is this, that the darkness of a long night has befallen the world. Now, we shouldn't need anybody to convince us of that. We live in the century that is the greatest century ever in the history of the world, as far as man's achievements are concerned. We live in the century of the greatest technological advances. We are seeing things, we have become so used to things that if our grandfathers were here, they would think they were watching witchcraft in operation. It would seem like magic. We take them all for granted. This is a century of an explosion of human ingenuity, human ability, human inventiveness, human genius. And yet, this is the century that has made the world more like hell than ever before. This is the century that men have plumbed greater depths with less reason and less excuse than ever before. This is the century when man has shown his depravity at its most bestial. You think of this century, it was born as the century of hope. This was to be the century of peace. This was to be the century of worldwide brotherhood. This was to be the century in which great nations would come together. They would pool their resources and their knowledge, and they would use them for the good of mankind. This is the century that spawned two world wars, the bloodiest, most terrible wars in the history of humanity. In this century, innumerable millions of people have been brutally slain and left to wallow in their blood. And it continues to this day. I've referred already to the situation in the Balkans. I would to God that somebody with a wee bit of wit would get the ear of American politicians and tell them it. That's the area that started World War I. And if the Americans aren't too careful, it's the area that will start World War III. It's not a playground. It's not a place for the macho American GI. And I don't say that to disparage the GI, but the man that sends them there. Europe is a tinderbox at this point in time. The Soviet Empire, what was the Soviet Empire, is a tinderbox at this point in time. So is China. So is India. So is the Muslim world. So is the Middle East. You look across this world, this was to be the time that George Bush talked about when we would come into this great new brave world. With the fall of the evil empire of the Soviet Union, we were supposed to be moving ahead into this wonderful world of human achievement, instead of which once again we find the darkness that has settled across the face of the world. You add to the international darkness, you add the darkness nation by nation, and consider your own. You think of the slaughter of the millions of the unborn every year in America. whose blood cries out to God for vengeance, and will get it. Mark my words, will get it. There's no political program in the world will avert that. There is no economic program in the world that will avert that. The voice of the blood of the poor innocents will be heard, and the devil is yet to be paid for the work that he has done. You add to that the utter corruption of public and private morals. Who would ever have dreamed that the day would have come in our lifetime that across America thousands and hundreds of thousands of the filthiest specimens of humanity would be able to walk with the acclaim of the press and the politicians and be told, this is your constitutional right. Who would ever have thought it? And my, what a harvest. I was reading some startling statistics. I don't normally preach statistics, but they'll prove my point about the darkness that is settling over the land. Official statistics. In New York City, one out of every 500 college students is already determined to be HIV positive. One out of every 500. AIDS is the leading cause of death in young women in their 20s in that place. Just think of that. According to the Center of Disease Control, this is an amazing statistic. 6,000 teenagers every single day contract some form of venereal disease. A mere 20 years ago, workers in the field could identify four forms of such disease among teenagers. Today, they are dealing with 30 different such diseases. One man who works in the field with young people says that a little time ago, you used to see this stuff only in prostitution circles, but this is what is America today, so that one teenager in every seven is infected and affected. You see what I mean? The corruption of public and private morals. Surely darkness is upon the face of the earth, and gross darkness covers the people of the earth. But my friend, the trouble is not disease. That's where the U.S. government's going wrong. It's not the Center of Disease Control that needs to look after this. The trouble is not disease. The trouble is not a public health problem. The problem is sin. Sin that calls down the judgment of God. Ever since the fall of man, sin has always brought judgment. Judgment has allowed sin to run more rampant. And running rampant, sin has produced more judgment. And there is this darkness that has fallen upon the face of the earth. That's what's wrong with America, and that's what's wrong with the world today. You add to the international and the national, you add the tragedies of the individual. More people have access to more money, and more opportunity, and more entertainment, and more leisure, and more pleasure today than at any time in the history of the world. Yet, my friend, there is the misery. You find it in every continent because of the folly and the wickedness and the criminality of governments and rulers. You have a natural disaster in the continent of Africa turned into an absolute political scandal where people are used as pawns callously in a political game, and they're paraded across our television screens. And we're made to believe if you'll only give a few extra dollars, you will solve the problem. You'll do no such thing. Give your dollars to starve, to feed the starving by all means. But remember, the misery is there because of the deliberate ploys of human sin. It's not an accident. Altogether, it's not an accident. It's policy. Who could help but be moved by the pictures of mothers holding the battered remains of little ones in Croatia and Bosnia and Serbia and the rest of Yugoslavia? Anybody that's unmoved by that, I cannot understand. You come to this country, there is a great night. Individuals by the millions sink into despair. They're eaten alive by guilt. Misery brings the night time upon them. I want to tell you tonight, my friend, a great night has fallen upon the world. And you may be feeling it. You may be saying, as the psalmist said in Psalm 69:2, that I am in the place where there's no standing. I'm sinking in deep mire. There is this darkness. I can't get a foundation. I can't get a direction. I can't get any light. That's the picture. Watchman, what of the night? A great night has fallen upon the world. But the second thing I notice is this, that the darkness of that night prompts a great question. What of the night? Now, undoubtedly, some people still ask the question in mockery. It's a sort of a denial. That's the response of millions across America. What are you talking about? In other words, they will say that the civil, as they say, the civil right, the constitutional right of the sodomite, is more important than all the misery and all the darkness and all the suffering and all the cost that it involves. That's the only thing that matters. Our constitutional right. But of course, that's a crazy position. But nonetheless, it's espoused by academics. It's espoused by learned people. Millions of dollars are spent every week in producing and promoting that viewpoint. And they ask the question in mockery. There is no night. What you call night, we call the daytime of pleasure. What you call danger, we call delight. We don't believe in your God. We don't believe in your Bible. We don't believe in your prophecy. And we don't believe in your gloom. And we don't believe in your doom. That's the attitude of rebellion as they ask the question in mockery. Perhaps that is the kind of attitude that some of you have had. I've been hearing all my life about the wrath of God. Where is it? If you'd only eyes to see, you would see it all around you. I've been told all my life that I'm in danger and that there's only a heartbeat between me and eternity. And if I'm cut off, I'm lost forever. And that now is the time to repent and be converted. But I don't feel any danger. What about this night? So, with lightness and with mockery, you would put it off. But my friend, let me tell you, that is a most dangerous thing to do. Not one of the nations that Isaiah mentioned at the time he mentioned them could have had any inkling in themselves whatsoever that what he prophesied was about to come to pass. But infallibly, it came to pass. Some of them spent what we would say millions of dollars in protecting themselves from it, but their millions were wasted. Some of them brought great armies onto the field and they spilled the blood of thousands of their young men. They wiped out the flower of their youth in an effort to defend themselves from the doom that the prophet had announced. But they spilled their blood in vain. Inevitably, the word of God was fulfilled. And I tell you tonight, God's patience may last long. And the sentence against the evil work may be a long time in being executed. But do not for a moment sit back and say, what about this night? I don't need to heed the warning. There is no danger. Do not say that, because I tell you tonight, with the tick of every second, that danger is coming nearer and nearer to the explosive reality of the wrath of God. What of the night? Make sure you don't dismiss it in mockery. Some, however, ask the question with some sincerity. You say, what of the night? The night, if you will only look out. And that's why I've taken the time at the beginning to paint what is a very dark and bleak and forbidding picture. If you'll only look out at the world tonight, it's not a place in which to be optimistic. Forget about all the trite little arguments and articles that you'll read about the economic indicators. You look out in the world tonight, it is not a place in which to be optimistic if all you have is what the world can give you. You look out in America tonight, I think you're getting to the place where there's no more cruel mockery than to keep on reciting the well-worn phrase, the American dream. You're reaching the place where Americans hardly know what America is, never mind have an American dream. And the dream is almost a nightmare. And you look out in your own future. If you're without Jesus Christ, I tell you, there is nothing there to be optimistic about. So well may you cry, what of the night? How long will this night endure? Can this darkness get any thicker? Can it get any worse? What are the dangers that lurk in the darkness of the night? Is there any way to protect us in the darkness and from the danger? Is there any light that can penetrate this darkness? Is there any end in sight? And then the greatest aspect of all of the question, after this night, what then? I want you to see the darkness, understand, comprehend that a great darkness has fallen upon the world. Because my friend, when you feel the darkness crowding in around about you, that very fact will lead you to cry out this great question with all its ramification. What of the night? And as you ask that question, let me make this clear to you. Only God, by His Word, can give the answer. Do you notice that Edom turned to the watchman in Israel, or in Judah, and said, what of the night? In other words, there was no hope of an answer from anywhere within Edom. There was no light in her religion. Can you see the thousands of the Edomites going to their altars day after day? They are sacrificing to their gods. They are giving everything in the service of their religion. But when it really comes down to the moment of decision, there is no light in their religion. There was no answer. There were wise men in Edom. There were rulers in Edom. There were kings and princes in Edom. But none of them had any answer for the question, what of the night? And she had to turn to the prophet of God. And I want to tell you, my friend, it's the same today. Religion is part of the darkness in America. It is not an answer to it. Religion is part of the darkness. It is not an answer. Science, and I use that word, I realize it's very ambiguous. I'm using in its popular sense, science as it is used by the unbelieving for the unbelieving. Science is not the answer. It is part of the darkness, and the pseudo-science of man will never give you an answer. What of the night? Where do you turn? And only the Word of God has the answer. If you're wondering, what about the night? What about the night of my sin? What about the night of my suffering? What about the night of my misery? What about the night that settles in my heart? What about the despair that grips in my home? What about the darkness that's throttling my nation? What about the night that is engulfing our children, our young people, and damning a whole country? What about the night that threatens the world with violence such as we have hardly ever dreamed? If you're asking those questions, let me tell you, only God in and through His Word has the answer. Could I say in passing to God's people, that places a very grave weight of responsibility on every servant of God, on every Christian. Like Isaiah, we are to be God's watchmen. And that's particularly true, I realize, of preachers. I am not called as a public relations expert. I'm very glad of that, for public relations are not really my best efforts, and I don't have any great talent, but I'm not called to be a public relations expert. I'm not called to be some sort of a CEO of a little corporation and make sure that we turn a profit. I'm called to be a watchman. That's my calling. And to some extent, the calling of every Christian. And I realize that we need to face this. If the world cannot turn to Christians for answers, where on earth can they go? We read of the men of Issachar that they had understanding of the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. There's not a preacher in 100 has understanding of the times. There's not a preacher in 100 that knows how to apply God's Word to the situation. They end up normally applying the situation to God's Word, and that's altogether the wrong way around. My friend, let's learn this. In the darkness and out of the darkness tonight, there is coming a stream of questioning. And only God, by His Word, has the answer. And here is His answer. Now listen to it very carefully. What of the night? The watchman said, "The morning cometh, and also the night." Now follow it carefully. What of the night? How long will it last? What will happen at the end of this night? All the rest of these questions. Here's the answer. For some, the night is almost over, and it will be swallowed up in the morning of a new day. For others, the night is only beginning, because it will be swallowed up in the darkness of a night that will last forever. The morning cometh, and also the night. Let's think of this for a moment. The night of sin will give place to the morning of heaven's perfection, or it will give place to the night of endless depravity in hell. God's people feel the darkness as the result of sin in this world. We cry, what of the night? The morning cometh. What a wonderful truth that is. The morning's on the way. When finished with all the imperfections of earth, we will be led into the everlasting perfection of glory. My friend, for those without Jesus Christ, the night of sin here will lead to the night of sin forever. Some preachers preach as if hell were a place of great repenting. that men were crying to God in repentance. Don't you believe it? We read that they weep and they wail and they gnash their teeth. Gnashing the teeth is an idiom in Scripture for rebellion and wicked rejection of what God says and does. And in hell, do you think Adolf Hitler is less wicked in hell than he was when he walked the earth? No, sir. There's nothing in hell to make him less wicked. In other words, the night of sin will lead to an endless night of sin and depravity and wickedness, unbridled ungodliness. They ask you, you live in a world of sin. What of the night? What's it leading to? For you, is there to be a morning of heaven's perfection or a night of hell's depravity? The night of suffering. Surely we're in that. A night of suffering. Paul rightly says in Romans 8 that the whole creation groans. The whole world groans. The prophet here speaks of the travailing of humanity. There is suffering. There's physical suffering. There's mental suffering. There's soul suffering. For some, the night of suffering will give place to the morning of the painless pleasure of God's presence. And He'll wipe away all tears. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more toil. No more anguish. God wipes the tears away. We enter in. We see the King in His beauty. What a joyous day that will be. Christian, in the midst of a toiling, suffering world, remember, the morning cometh. But, oh, my friend, if you are without Jesus Christ, the night of this world's worst suffering is like noonday compared to the night of the sufferings of the damned in hell. There is a hell. And it is called outer darkness. There is a hell where their worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. There is an endless suffering of the wrath of a sin-hating God. You think of the millions that are suffering in this world tonight. I especially think of people who suffer so much that they say, I want to end it all and get out of it all. They blow their brains out, only to end up in the outer darkness and misery and pain of the greater suffering of hell. Let me ask you tonight, after this night of suffering, what then? What then? Are you headed for the glories of the redeemed? Are you headed for the groans of the damned? The night of separation. This world is marked by separation. Alienation from God. Alienation from each other. Separation. The inevitable result of the fall. My friend, for God's people, the worst separation is the fact that we feel, however much we enjoy the spiritual presence of the Lord, we feel we long to see our Savior face to face. We feel the distance, the separation physically. But thank God that's going to give place to the morning of God's presence.
What a day that will be when I will see my Savior first of all. When, like Job, we can say, in my flesh I shall see God. When faith will give place to sight, and we will meet Him whom, having not seen, we love. What a day that will be. But oh, my friend, for others, tonight they are separated from God, separated by sin, separated by rebellion, separated by their love of self and the world. And all that lies before them is the everlasting outer darkness of a separation that never ends. What is the darkest thing about hell? The darkest thing about hell is the awful, awful word of the Savior. Depart from me. Depart from me. For all eternity, to be excluded, to be driven out and out and out in the everlasting darkness of a painful alienation from God. What is the answer? There is a morning, so that for God's people the night is almost over. The morning cometh. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. But for the unbeliever, this night is only the beginning, to be followed by the outer darkness of hell's everlasting night. That leads me finally to remark this from the text, and it's a wonderful conclusion that the prophet gives. If this question is in your heart, what of the night? If you feel the darkness of the world, the darkness of America, the darkness of your own sin and suffering and separation from God, if this question is on your heart, what of the night? Then the prophet has a command for you, and you should heed it. And that command is repent and return to the Lord. Listen to how he puts it. He says in verse 12, if ye will inquire, inquire. In other words, if you're questioning, how do I get out of the darkness? God welcomes your question. If you're crying, is there any light for this darkness? God welcomes your question. If your heart is saying, is there no way to escape that everlasting night in the outer darkness of hell? Then God welcomes your question. He says, if you want to inquire, then inquire. Come asking. But you need to do more than ask. I can tell you the answer to your darkness is the one who said, I am the light of the world. I can tell you that the answer to the darkness of sin and its separation from God is in Jesus Christ, because in and through Him we have fellowship with God, and we walk with God, and we're walking out of the darkness toward the morning of everlasting bliss. I can tell you that in the precious blood of the Lamb there is a fountain that God has opened for the cleansing of sin. There is a power to dispel the darkness and to put away the wickedness and to reconcile the separated soul unto God. I can tell you that when Christ rose from the dead, He broke the power of darkness and He leads His people into everlasting light. Oh, if you will hear, if you will inquire, then inquire and hear and listen. But if that's all you do, you'll still perish. The everlasting night of God's hell. You see, he says, don't only inquire. He says, return. Return. And come. God calls you to turn. That is, repent. Come again. Turn from the darkness. You see, like Edom, When you hear a message like this, you're faced with one of two things. You either turn back to the darkness, or you turn your back to the darkness and you set your face to the Lord of all light and you cry to Him to bring you out of the darkness of your sin and your separation from God. Turn, repent, and be converted. He calls you simply, come. You see, the Lord has the remedy for your sin. The Lord has grace to save you from the darkness now and forever. There's one thing I noted here. I'd never really stopped to think of it in this passage before. And that is the invitation of the Lord is sincere and gracious. Edom. I haven't time to go into what the Bible says about Edom. But Edom was a country that was the most despicable, the most depraved, the most debauched, the most hateful. It was a country that was rightly under the curse and the wrath of the God of Israel. And yet, when Edom turned to say, what of the night? God welcomed her. He said, if you will inquire, inquire, return, come. I'll give you the answer. Isn't that just like the Lord? You and I deserve nothing from God but hell. Not a thing. And if God had said to you and me, you can ask all you like, but I have not a word to say to you, I could understand that. And I'd have to say, Lord, you just give me what I deserve. But He doesn't. He says, return. Come to me. If you're in this meeting tonight, an Edomite for sin, separated from God, in the darkness of a night of sin's creation, traveling down a dark tunnel through this world to the everlasting darkness of a lost eternity, if you're in that position, and in your heart there is a simple, honest desire. Lord, give me the light of life. Give me the light of salvation. Give me the light of forgiveness. Give me the light of reconciliation. Give me the light of fellowship with God. Give me the light of the hope of heaven. If that is your desire, then God says, come. The night is deepening. Eternal night is just a heartbeat away. You have no time to lose. Remember these three things. Think, if you will inquire. Think, man, think. The last thing in the world the devil wants you to do is think. Think as you've never thought before. Face the darkness. Face the misery. Face the awful reality of sin. Then turn. Let your thinking impel you away from sin. Turn in repentance and trust Jesus Christ, who alone is able to bring a man out of the darkness and into the light and on the way to glory. May God take this great and solemn question of the ancient Edomites and make it the great and solemn question of your heart. Watchman, what of the night? The answer is, for some, the morning will dispel the night. For others, a greater night is just about to come. Which will it be for you? In simple language, are you going out of this meeting on the way to heaven? Or are you going out of this meeting on the way to hell? There is an answer. There is salvation. There is grace for every penitent sinner who'll turn to Jesus Christ. May God bring you out of darkness into light and salvation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. In just one moment, this meeting will be over. Before I dismiss the meeting with prayer, I want you to take this time to do what I mentioned a moment ago, and that is think. Let me plead with you not to sit there unthinking, unreflecting. Think. I've been talking about darkness, the night of sin, the sentence of God upon sin, the suffering that sin brings, the darkness. Think, man, think. And as you realize what it is to be cut off from God, turn. Turn to the Savior. Get your eyes on Christ. Come, and you will be saved. There's a welcome for every sinner who comes to Christ. Will you come? Just before I close with prayer, let me plead with you to make sure you come to Christ, young person or older person. Do not miss the call of the gospel. You're responsible for what you do with the call of the gospel. Come to Jesus Christ tonight. I'll be here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'll be happy to meet with you as the others leave, and seek to open the Scriptures with you and point you to the Savior. Come and have a word with me. Let's open God's Word together. Don't leave. Still in the darkness of sin and separation from God, come to Him who is the light. Father in heaven, bless Thy Word. We thank Thee for Him who came into the world. We read that when He came, that they that sat in darkness saw a great light. Those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, to them light sprang up. We bless Thee for Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, we thank Thee that unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Thou hast said that light is sown for the upright in heart. Gracious God, we pray, therefore, that Thou wilt bring people into the light. O God of sovereign saving grace, we pray that Thou wilt move across this congregation and grant that men and women and boys and girls may be brought to know Christ and travel onward through this world with all its suffering and trials. Travel onward toward the morning of the day of God. Lord, save souls from the midnight darkness of a lost eternity. We pray also for the nation. O God, it has merited the judgment of God. The darkness is deep upon it. We see Romans chapter 1 being fulfilled before our very eyes. O God, yet we pray that Thou wilt have mercy. Lord, let Thy judgment be tempered with mercy. We pray that Thou wilt give even to Thy people a spirit of repentance. And we pray that across America there will be a mighty weeping after God, as people would cry, "Watchman, what of the night?" Lord, answer prayer. Hear our prayer now and part us with Thy blessing. And grant that grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit may rest, remain, and abide with us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.